Let's just ask for God's help, shall we, as we approach His throne to hear His voice. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us now. Fall afresh on me. And do what you have to do. Break me, melt me, and then mould me and fill me around and with Jesus. Holy Spirit of God, fall afresh on us now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 5. Portion of scripture we read together, verses 21 to 34, there's a lot going on there, but we're going to concentrate on this dear lady who had many issues. Jesus is very experienced at dealing with people with issues. He's very experienced in dealing with people who know their needs. But as God says in the Psalms, the proud He has sent empty away. And if there's one thing that is the worst enemy of humanity, it is pride and self-righteousness. Even if they acknowledge at all that God exists, they really don't need Him because, frankly, they're okay, they're quite nice, they're good. And many seem to think, subconsciously at least, that somehow it will be alright on the night, and if there is a heaven, they'll be allowed in. Maybe you're one of them. Well, it's time today to stop dealing with vagueness and generalities and to get personal and to get real. There are all kinds of experts today, and they're all ruled out to back up any kind of opinion or agenda, aren't they? You get it on the radio. According to experts, and I'm thinking to myself, yeah, okay, who are these experts exactly? You're never told, but they exist somewhere. There must be a big cupboard somewhere where these experts live. And they're ruled out to push whatever agenda they want. Well, there is only actually one expert. There is only one person who knows everything and gets it absolutely spot on and right, and that is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And to prove it, we've had Him on planet Earth for 33 years, and it's all written down, and you can read it for yourself. You can't do that with any other experts on planet Earth, can you? Well, I suppose you could do. You can go down to the British Museum and go in the vaults and archives, and you can see miles and miles of all the so-called experts that have ever existed and have been forgotten because we moved on to different experts with different opinions. But all those books and experts are doing is propping up the foundation stones of the British Library. But here he is, Jesus Christ, the one true expert, and he's alive and he's real and he's here today and he wants to deal with you. He's an expert in your situation. Oh yes, he is. You think that you're lost in the crowd, don't you? You think you can just blend in. I'll shut my eyes, have a little doze until that droner is finished. Then I'll have a coffee and I'll have one afterwards. Oh no. Jesus is an expert in your situation. He knows you inside out. All the gods of this world, everything we worship, hero worship, you know, all the stupid naval watching programs you see on the TV, nonsense. That's the world's idea of what an expert is, you know, someone we can worship, hero worship. And the heroes of this planet, they're attractive, aren't they? They're superheroes. They're not plain ordinary people like you and me. To be a hero and expert these days, you've got to leap over giant buildings, drive out a super fast car, wear a strange uniform, and all kinds of great exploits. But the ordinary man and woman, you're nobody. All the gods of this world, they're attractive, aren't they? Everything that the world offers you from the point of view of having someone to look up to, they're all mobbed, aren't they? They're all applauded. They're reeled out on television, and it shows you how old and out of touch I'm getting, because I look at these people and I think, who is this? I don't know this person. Who is it? And everybody's clapping and cheering, and I think, no, I haven't got a clue who this is. And then they open their mouth and sing or tell some jokes and whatever, I think, crikey, is that it? Is that it? You've only got to listen to the lyrics of a lot of pop songs today, haven't you? Like Queen, for example, bless them, I keep quoting them, but you know. But it sums it up, doesn't it? We are the champions, no time for losers. Loser, as the teenagers say. Have I got that wrong? Is that friendly? That's how they do it, isn't it? Loser, thank you. Whatever. I've got it. Got the right thing. You've got to put it on the head, have you? If the cat fits. But that's it, isn't it? I mean, joking apart, we laugh, but that's the way the world views you. You're a loser. No time for losers. The saviour, the hero of the Bible, Jesus Christ, is totally different from all the world's attitudes and ideas of a hero, though, isn't he? He's gentle. Oh yeah, he's all powerful, he's all holy, he's almighty. But he's gentle. He's approachable. He's interested in you. And as we're reading the scriptures, and as many people know here for sure, he's a healer. He's a life changer. He's a comforter. He's a refuge, a place of safety and security for those who know that they are broken and they need healing and they need to be right with God. But for those who think they're okay, the Lord has sent empty away. And the remedy of Jesus Christ is needed more today than ever before in this world of pain, this dysfunctional world of dis-ease. You see it all around you, don't you? In society, in countries, attitudes. Everybody's got an agenda. Well, I suppose some of them say, I've got an agenda, but it's not my agenda, it's God's agenda. And at the end of the day, it's the only agenda that counts. Because he's the creator. He set it all up. And he actually does what's best. So it's his agenda that we should be addressing. The creator. As his creatures. Okay. We're going to get to this woman in a minute, I promise you. But before we do, we need to clarify a few things. Okay? We need to understand what misery sin has brought into the world. Why is there dis-ease? Disease and dis-ease. Why does it exist? Why are you and me going to die? It's because sin is in the world. Nobody else has got an answer for that. Alright? Richard Dawkins or anybody else, they've got no answer for that. It's sin. And if we look further clarification, we read what sin is, just so you know where we're coming from here, and we're quoting the Bible, I'm not giving you my agenda, 1 John chapter 3 verse 4, everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary, depending on the country you come from, to the law of God. It's contrary to the law of God. So whatever you do that's contrary to this book, the Bible, is sin. Now I don't keep this, and I've got Jesus Christ in my heart and life helping me. I'm a sinner. I'll admit that. So are you, so is the person in the row, so is the Queen, so is the Pope. He's not infallible, by the way. If he was infallible, he wouldn't be a sinner. We read in another translation, it says on that verse, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So, by virtue of the fact that we cannot keep this book, we cannot keep God's word, the Creator's instructions for our healthy blessing and well-being on planet Earth, because we can't keep this, we're lawless, we're outlaws, we're rebels. We're at odds with God, basically. And how comes all this? How did all this come about? Why are you in such a mess before God? Why is the world in such a mess before God? How comes? Alright, let's just go back. Go right back to the beginning of your Bible, Genesis chapter 3, and I want you to read this because I'm not giving you any stories here. This is historical fact from the Bible. Don't lose your place in last time. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. How did all this come about? Well, first thing I want you to notice is that from Genesis 1, verse 1, we read, in the beginning, God. So God exists. God has always existed. God is the creator. And he created man and woman perfect, and he put them in a garden. Now, we haven't got time to go into the ins and outs of why he allowed all this to happen, but this is what actually happened. Genesis 3, verse 1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. Now, of course, Satan has come in the guise of this creature to try and ruin God's work. But God's got a plan, as we know, because Jesus Christ comes later. Okay, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, is God really saying? He will always get you to doubt God's word and turn away from it. That's what he will do. Did God really say? He'll get you to rationalise what many in certain churches are doing today. You've got to keep up with the attitudes and customs of the nation. You've got to change your outlook on this and that and the other. No, he's still at work, isn't he? Did God really say? You must not eat the fruits from any of the trees in the garden. To which Eve replies, of course you may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. Great, well done Eve. So far, so good. God said you must not eat or even touch it, and if you do, you will die. Great, well done, on the ball. Satan, you won't die. Oh, you poor soul, you won't die. The serpent replied, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you reach it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. And that's the tragedy. Sin entered in. Suddenly they were changed. It was though something came over them, and it did. And they suddenly realised they felt shame, nakedness. That wasn't there before. Suddenly to be naked was shameful. Sin. And the start of all the dis-ease and the disease in the world started right there. God didn't create his creatures, God didn't create mankind to be an ailing, suffering creature. He designed us to function with him, through him, a life of blessing and pleasure in fellowship with him. That was the intention and the design, and it still is, it hasn't changed. So, sin has brought all this misery into the world, so we know what sin is, and we know where it all started. And you are the descendants of Adam and Eve, and you have inherited this disease. I can hold a little baby in my hands now, and as cute and as loving as it is, I will tell you, this baby is going to die from an incurable disease. And there's nothing or the best medical brains in the world can do for it. It's going to die one day from the disease of sin. So are you and me. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready for your deathbed scene? Are you right with God? Have you made it up with your Creator? And because of sin, we're at odds with God and we're separated from Him. Because God is holy. You see, we've lost this idea. We think God's like Father Christmas floating on a tree, on a cloud. Well, he could be on a tree, I suppose, but he's floating on a cloud and he's just doling out favours and he smiles benignly like Father Christmas. And that's people's idea of God. And sadly, even in church today, that's some concept of what God is. We've lost all idea of his blinding, searing holiness. Why do you think Jesus Christ is sent to die to take the price of sinners to make things right? Because only a holy, spotless sacrifice will do justice for God. Sin has got to be accounted for. He's not like us. He won't do some creative accounting or an Excel spreadsheet. You know, that famous column, miscellaneous, where everything's lost. He's not going to sweep things under the carpet. He's perfect. He's just. Because he's perfect love, he must be perfectly just. And everything must be squared up, so his son has to die to pay the price for sin. He's the only one acceptable. But that sin, if you're not in Christ Jesus, then you're at odds with God. You're outside of God. You are lawless. You are an outlaw. You are a rebel. Do you understand the implications of that? You're going up against God, and you think you're going to turn up in front of him in heaven and tell him how good you are? You think you're going to show him your CV and how many boxes you've ticked? Really? Such foolishness. We read in Isaiah 59 verse 2, your iniquities, all your sin and transgressions, your lawlessness, your breaking of God's law has separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Well, that's pretty between the eyes, isn't it? Never forget that sin is at the root of all the problems in the world, in the streets round about us, and in your heart and life. The cause of every dis-ease, every distracting thought and stress, every problem with your neighbours, every disagreement with politicians, every feeling that wells up inside of you, everything that cuts in on you, it is as a result of this sin from the beginning, and you are at odds with the Creator. It is proof positive. Those feelings, those emotions, the Monday morning feeling, proof positive that you and me are sinners, and there is sin in the world, and you are at odds with God. And worse, it separates you from God. You are separate. You know, there's a brick wall between you and God. That's why you, possibly, and certainly the people around about here, do not sense God. Or in the very least, feel any need of him. We're all right, we think, somehow. You see, sin clouds the thinking and the mind. As brilliant as you are, Richard Dawkins, you are sinfully, with a sinful blind mind, you've got a blind spot, a serious blind spot. You do not see and understand your relationship with the Creator. You are blinded. You are deadened. Because you can turn up here each week, You can have a little doze, you can trigger your phones, you can look on your mobile phone, although if you did what Malcolm said, they're not on at the moment, are they? People hurriedly reach for their handbags. But you can't run away and hide from God. Okay, let's look at this poor woman. We've had a big build up to this because I want you to understand what's going on here, okay? What's going on here? Jesus crosses the boat. How many times have we heard that? He crosses the lake, goes to the other side, and it's like all the Bible's going, what did he do? Did he get out these big, you know, booming speakers and get out the rock band and the guitars and belt it out and get his PR manager to get him going on the seat? No, he goes very often to this place and he meets just one person. In this case he meets two because he's going to meet Jairus and his daughter and that's it. He goes off. I want us to look about the different feelings of those near Jesus. You come here every Sunday morning and you get that close to Jesus, but you won't get right into him, will you? You will walk off and say, thanks a lot, I've had my feel good shot, and that's all, thank you. But you will not reach out and touch him. What are your feelings? Well, let's look at this poor woman. Note first of all these things. Verse 21. Jesus got into the boat, went back to the other side of the lake where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Verse 31. The disciples said to him, look at this crowd pressing around you. There are crowds pressing around Jesus. There are crowds pressing around Jesus. You come here every Sunday. You're part of the crowd. You're a face in the crowd. But I want you to notice this. Verse 27. This woman had heard about Jesus. She's weighed it all up. She heard about his healing power. She heard about his claims that he was the Son of God, the only Saviour who could heal her, change her, make her right. So she came up behind him through the crowd and reached out and touched his robe. Little faith, frightened faith, but faith nonetheless. She comes up in the crowd behind him and reaches out to just touch his robe. She has that much faith in him that even if I just touch his robe, I will be made whole, she says in verse 28. There's all these crowds around Jesus pressing in on him. Why are they there? Oh, they've heard this guy before. He says lovely things, he tells great stories, and he gives out freebies. You know, if you're lucky, you'll get a pilchard sandwich like he did before. There must be hundreds of them. But only one reaches out to touch him. Just the one. The only one in the crowd who knew her brokenness. Who knew the solution. The only one who had the faith as small and imperfect as it is. Who would approach the Saviour. Are you the one in the crowd? Don't just be the one that turns up and be the face, you know. You need to have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Will you push through the crowd? Will you push through the crowd of all the thoughts and the doubts, all your religious preconceptions, whatever you've had of church in the past? Will you, like this woman, push through to touch Jesus? Do you know your brokenness? Do you know your lawlessness? Do you know that your sin has separated you from him? Do you want to break through to Jesus? Then I'm asking you like this woman today. Crawl up, even if that's all you can do, in small, imperfect faith. Push through. Reach out. Touch him by faith. Do you know and feel your brokenness, not this woman? The crowd, the rest of the crowd don't. As far as we're concerned, we read of nobody else reaching out to touch Jesus, so just following him around, going with the flow. Are you going with the flow? Bit of religion, you know? Not to see him. I know you do, because I can see something strange during hymns. That's okay. But do you know you're broken? Do you know your need? Do you know that you're plagued by this dis-ease called sin? And do you know, like this woman, the only one that's going to have any solution, the only one going to get any resolve to 12 years of bleeding and pain, I must touch him. She knows her brokenness. The crowd, they're broken. They don't feel it or know it. Britain is broken. Doesn't feel it or know it. Newtown, Colchester is broken. Doesn't know it or feel it. You? You're broken. Oh, you know it and feel it. What are you going to do about it? All right. Push through. Push through all the doubts that are crowding in on you. Push through all the crowds, preconceived ideas, religion, whatever your background is. Push through the crowds that are crowding you out and keeping you from Jesus. And with your weak, imperfect faith, you tell him, I want to be healed, I want to be whole, I want to be forgiven, I want a new heart, a new life. Now Jesus knows all about this woman. That's why he's crossed the lake. He's prepared to be touched. He says he's touched my robe because I can feel some healing power from him. He knows full well who it is, but he wants this woman to acknowledge it. He wants her to declare her faith in him so that her healing can be complete and whole. You can't be a secret disciple. You've got to come clean. And the minute this woman touched him, look, verse 29. If I but touch his robe, I will be healed. Verse 29. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. And she could feel in her body that she had been healed of a terrible condition. Alright, that's the physical. But there's something more important going on here. Far more important than just being healed physically. This woman knows. All of a sudden, her bleeding and her pain stops. Transformed. And she realises that the change has been radical and complete all the way through her. 12 years, this poor woman, seeking, longing for relief. She's tried everything. She spent all her money, what little money she had, all her savings are gone, everything. It's all gone. And she's not there. And what about you? Are you still searching? You've run here, you've run there, you've tried this, you've tried that. I'll fill my life up with a hobby. I'll fill my life up with reading the Sunday papers. I'll read my life up, I'll fill it up with, you know, sport on Sunday or having TV. Or I'll fill my life up with this. And you've tried it all. You've tried it all. I've been to this church and that church. I've tried this religion and that religion. This philosophy and that philosophy. But the only solution is Jesus Christ. This woman knows more than most people in Britain today. She knows where to go. Have you been searching? How many years have you been broken and you've known it? Weeks, months, years? Have you been searching? Are you searching? Or are you just content to be one of that crowd, just milling around, you know, going with the flow? Or do you want the real thing? Do you really want to be changed? your life transformed, do you want God the Holy Spirit to come within you, clean you up, change you, give you a new heart and soul? Do you want to be born again? Do you want Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour? Do you want the middle wall of partition, a separate broken man? Because that's what Jesus does. The minute you put your faith in him and reach out to him like this woman, you break through with what little faith you've got, and God takes hold of you. Do you know and understand yet your desperate situation without Jesus Christ in your heart? Now, you're all very nice people. At least that's the impression you give me. And I'm asking you this morning to be honest and to own up. Alright, never mind respectability and religion. I do not want you to leave this place today without taking Jesus with you and having a real thing. I want you to break through this morning, push through, reach out, take hold of him. And that's what we're going to do in a moment. Do you not understand it? Your desperate situation. Are you bleeding to death in this life? Are you just hemorrhaging everything? You're being sapped. Life is meaningless. You can find no purpose. Or you think you can, you know, you'll fill it up with this 1 week and fill it up with that. But you just stumble from one thing to the next. But there is no deep down satisfaction. There is no deep down joy and contentment. There is no assurance that if you die tonight, you haven't got to panic because you're going to go to be with God and Jesus Christ and him. Well, God says this. Here's the words. The lovely words of love. Forgiveness. Okay, he's going to help you now. He's going to stop in the crowd. He's going to turn around to you and look at you, and he's going to say, call unto me. Come on, come on, call unto me. I don't care about all your respectability, your religion. I don't care about the face you put on for everybody else to see. I know you. I read you like a book. I know the real you. You call unto me. You push through. You reach out. You call unto me, no matter how imperfect or weak or small that is. I know my need. I need you, God. Have mercy on me, God. As imperfect as you put that, call unto me and I will answer you. You will hear the voice of God. When he sees the turning of your heart, when he sees that humility and contrition and repentance, when you know you're broken like that woman and you're trying to push through, he will stop and he will give you every encouragement. Come on, come on, call to me, I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. I will change your heart and life. I will give you a new heart and life, the likes of which you have never had before. You will be born again, and you, a life transformed, just like this woman. She was whole and well, completely and utterly. And I'm telling you now, I'm pleading with you now, for your own sake. Stop bleeding and hemorrhaging life. Stop wasting it going here, there and there. There is only one answer. Alright? It's not politics, it's not philosophy, it's not religion, it's not this, it's not that, it's not the other. Jesus Christ says, John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Have you had this personal encounter yet? Do it today, please. Do it today. He's watching. He's looking. He's waiting. Call unto me. And I will answer you. I will answer you. Okay. Let's do that now, shall we? We're going to pray now. And if you want to push through, if you want to take hold of Jesus, if you want the real thing, then repeat this prayer in your heart before God. Lord God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I break your word. I know I'm a lawless rebel. I also know that I'm broken and that I need my Creator to fix me the way I was meant to be at the beginning. Lord, my faith is weak and poor, but I believe Jesus. I believe, Jesus, that you have the answer, you have the power, like you've said. Whoever believes in you will not perish but have everlasting life. So I'm pushing through now, God, weak and feebly. I'm broken and I'm coming to you to be made whole. I'm bleeding and I'm coming to you for healing. I'm reaching out to you now, Jesus. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Heal me, forgive me, change me. Come into my heart, come into my life. Today, now, I hand it all over to you. My sin, my soul, my everything. Make me right with God. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.